Good evening, ladies. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's Word. Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all, and from his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's Word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross, grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's Word.
Well, here we are, the last week of September and the last week of this year's seminar, and I've just been really blessed, and I've learned a lot. I hope you have too, and I'm going to look at something tonight a little different than we've ever had before, but let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do look for the riches in your word. They are the real treasures of life. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would give each one of us wisdom as we look at your word so that we can learn how it's applicable to our personal lives, the details that we live in. And that your word would free us from the world and all the insane thoughts that are in the world, and that we would find peace and wisdom in your word and in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know if you realize it, but I was doing a little bit of research on the feminist movement, And it began in the mid-1800s. So that's a long time ago. It seems like a modern concept, but it really is considering how long mankind has been around. So it's been around for maybe 150 years. But the roots of feminism is in, it's very spiritual, because it has a dimension and a beginning in Satanism. The founders of the feminist movement at that time were all Satanists. These women worshipped Satan. And this is where they came up with the doctrine of feminism. They were taught that, you know, look at chapter, their whole doctrine is based on Genesis chapter 3. And in that, they see Satan as the liberator of women. Satan went to Eve to liberate her from the authority and the tyranny of God the Father and God the Son. And that's the basis of the feminist movement. And the feminists don't see Eve's act as an act of rebellion at all. She was the heroine in this. She was brave. She was courageous. She defied God for the sake of the freedom of women. And that's where so many people look at it and they don't realize the evil of it. But that's how it began. They also believe that the woman is far superior to the man. That's why she ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't because she was weak or deceived. It was because she had a super intelligence. And you can just see in their doctrine the shadow of Satan's rebellion against God, where he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to lift my throne in Isaiah 14:14 above the heavens. So what he was is reproducing himself. And the goal of feminism is personal fulfillment and the empowerment of the woman in all her relationships, that she would not be bound to the relationship to her husband, her children, her family, that she would be superior to all of them, and she would have real no, like, heart tie to them because she's so above them. So it's so completely, I think sometimes we think of the Equal Rights Amendment, and there's benefits to that. But we don't see, when you see the evil root of it all, it makes you stop and think. Especially in the age we live in. And they think that the man is actually inferior to the woman. But it's so odd to me, because when I look at the feminist movement, it seems like they want to make the women like men. They don't have any appreciation for the femininity of a woman. They don't say that her nurturing capacity is superior to a man. They don't see her caring, just her appreciation that a woman has for beauty that a man usually doesn't have. They want to make her more like a man, but yet they hate men, and they hate God. Now, in 1960, that's when the feminist movement changed their name, and then they went back to the feminists, but they changed it to Women's Liberation. And it's truth. The truth is that their liberation was supposed to be from man and God. And in 1960, that's when the satanic church became a bona fide religion, in the recognized religion in the United States during this time. The founder of it was a guy named Anton Levy. And they do worship Satan. And the women were the strongest members of his church in their worship of Satan and the liberation that he promised them. Now, I have to say that in up to the last 100 years, up to that time, a common man, just the ordinary working man, his strength was the source of income for his family, his physical being, that he was strong, he could work hard, and they did. I mean, the educated people, maybe they didn't work like a common man, but the common man wasn't educated. He was just a hard worker, and he went out every day and worked hard for his family. And the families were large, because this was before birth control. And it was before automation and modern technology. So women had to really work hard to take care of this large family and kids. The man needed her, really needed her to help him, because his family's care and his ability to leave his family and go to work was all dependent on how good of a wife he had. That she would clean, she would sew, she would can, she'd have a garden. I mean, they ate because of her and him working together. Now, in the age we live in, it's not necessary to be strong to make a living. A woman can easily, without physical strength, make as much as a man. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against technology. I don't want to be taking a scrub board down to the river and worship. I don't want to make Dan's clothes. I'm all for the ease and comfort it's given us. But what it also has given us, though, is it's fit into Satan's agenda that we don't need men. So the economy we live in really draws a woman out from under the covering of her husband and makes her much more independent. And it's deceiving, because, like, you take the doctor in a submission, how many women don't run from that? I mean, most, even Christian women, they don't understand it. But it's in the Word of God, and it's always been in the Word of God, from Genesis all the way through. And just because the times and the seasons we live in have changed, it doesn't change the doctrines and the concepts in the Word of God. It's like today, sex before marriage is acceptable. Very acceptable. But it's still wrong, because the Word of God says it's wrong. So the world doesn't think it's wrong. Well, who are you hurting? It's two consenting adults. But it's wrong, because the Word of God declares it wrong. Or take homosexuality. The whole world is very accepting of homosexuality, but it's wrong because the Word of God. So the world and what they accept and the things they embrace, just because they say it's okay doesn't make it okay. It's the Word of God we live by. And I take the doctrine of submission and put it in that same category, because it's not accepted at all by the world, and just half the Christian women. But it's in the Word of God. So if the whole world said it's wrong to submit, you're going to be arrested if you submit to your husband, it's still the way to go, because the Word of God commands it. So you understand how Satan, in his rebellion against God, has desired to bring women out from underneath the covering of their husbands. And there's two reasons for this that I perceive. The first one is that God governs through the authorities that exist. He has ordained the man to be the head of the woman, 1 Corinthians 11:3, and the woman to be under the authority of her husband. And it's a place of protection for her against the evil one, because Eve was on her own and she was deceived. So God put a woman under her husband so that she would submit to him and his authority and be protected from further deception. That was the purpose of it. And the other thing is that through the authorities that exist, God governs through those authorities, and he brings his will down into the earth through authority. So he does it. He hates authority. Satan hates authority, because it's the avenue which he'll be destroyed. And he wants, he rebelled, and he's under judgment right now, and he wants everyone else to be too. Now, we're going to look at this scripture. I mean, I've taught this 100,000 times, not quite. But we're going to look at it today in a little different light. Okay, and it says here, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. They see the purity and reverence of your life. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of an inner self, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are his daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, and that your prayer, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, if you look at this scripture, in the first four words it says, wives, in the same way. So that brings us back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Because what did he say in chapter 2 of 1 Peter? And it's interesting because he talks about submitting to ungodly authority. Now, this scripture says to the woman, submit to your husband even when he doesn't obey the word. So that could be anyone. That could be an unbelieving husband. It could be a backslidden husband. It could be a godly husband that has areas that, you know, he hasn't tweaked yet. But he said we're supposed to submit to these men. But why would God say to someone to submit to an ungodly man? It sounds ludicrous to me. It really does. Doesn't even make sense. But that's what the Word of God says. We have to say, okay, my common sense has to go out the window, and I have to look at the Word of God and see why he said this. And the why is in the likewise there. It says likewise, or in the same way, submit yourself to your husband. So if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about two other kinds of submission. One is governmental, and one is economic. And the first one is 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. And I'll read this to you. It says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So at that time, Nero was the king or the leader. I don't know. Well, he wasn't a Caesar. He was a king. But anyway, he was a madman. He was a lunatic. And Peter is saying, submit to him, because he's a governmental authority. And then it goes on, I say, as economic submission. It says, servants, submit to your masters. In our economy, that would be employee, submit to your boss. And it says in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. For this finds grace and favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows. So we have governmental submission, we have economic submission, then we have relational submission here in 1 Peter 3, 3:1. The first two are for everyone, male and female, and this one is directly related to the female. So why would God want us to be submissive to ungodly authority? And it's because of what we go back to the beginning, when Satan wants us to rebel against authority as he did. And I want you to look at these scriptures. And if you get this, you'll get this. And if you don't, you never will. Okay, look at Daniel 4:17. It says, the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men and gives it to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of men over it. Now, who is in charge here? The ruler or God? God is. It's very clear. And this was written while the Hebrews were in, well, actually the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. And he's saying that it was Nebuchadnezzar, that unjust monarch who took you out of your land, destroyed the temple, destroyed Israel. I set him over that kingdom. He's my man. Look at Proverbs 21, and this is why we can submit to any authority. It says in Proverbs 21:1, God can turn the heart of the king any way he desires. A king or a monarch actually doesn't have free will like the rest of us. Because God's the ultimate authority, and he, through that authority that's supposed to be subjected to him, whether they think they are or they're not, it doesn't really matter. God can turn their heart in the direction that he wanted it to go, and he can govern through ungodly authority. If he couldn't do that, turn the heart of the king, then he would never have told us to submit to ungodly authority. Proverbs 16:9, many are the plans of men, but the Lord directs their paths. So they can come up, the government, your boss, your husband, can come up with any cockamamie idea. But it's not going to happen because God's going to direct their path. So we're not submitting to man ever. We're submitting to the God, the Almighty God that's above every man. I like this in Lamentations 3:37. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord hasn't decreed it? Do you see the omnipotence of God in that? Can the president say something and declare something to happen if God doesn't want it to happen? We have an all-powerful, almighty God. And submission is not based on the character of the person we're submitting to. It's based on the character of God. John 19, we know this one. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate said to him, you're not talking to me? Because Jesus was quiet. He said, don't you know I have the power to let you go or to crucify you? And Jesus said to him, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. So Pilate had no authority over Jesus except the Father gave it to him. Even to crucify him, it was given by the Father. And it was given by the Father to fulfill the word of God. But it didn't look like, if you lived in that time, that this was the best thing that could absolutely happen. When you thought he was the Messiah coming to save you, and now they're killing him. And you think they are killing him, but they're not. Okay, now this all winds up in Romans 13:1. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Does it say the unjust, unbelieving, ungodly authority is going to be judged? No. It says the person that doesn't subject himself to that authority is going to be judged, because God's governing through that authority and you're actually rebelling against God. And these are just a few scriptures, but there's multitudes that say the same thing, that all authority is from God. But you know what? Satan knows that God rules through the authority that exists. So you know what he's done? Now, I don't have any scriptures to prove this, but I have eyes and ears. What he does is corrupt authority. He can't change God's rule through the authority to make them do something contrary to the Almighty God, because he doesn't have that kind of power. So he'll corrupt the person in authority. You know that old saying, power corrupts absolute, power corrupts absolutely. Isn't that true? I mean, that was said back in the 1800s. Some lord of England said that. But anyway, so if he can corrupt the person so that we don't look at and think that God's governing through them, if they were good and godly and righteous, then you'd say, wow, this is King David. We'll submit to him. But when you see Saul, he's crazy too. You want to run. And there's something in us that doesn't want to submit to unjust authority. Not unjust authority, but that the character of the person that bears the authority. And I see this as a plot on Satan's part to keep us from submitting to governmental, economic, or relational authority. Because it works. How many people you know that look at the authority and think, I can't submit to that? They're wrong. Look at them. Look how they live. Look how they act. I always say, though, if you were stopped by a policeman and he lived down the street from you and he said, okay, slow down, lady, you're going to give you a ticket. You say, I know you're a lousy man. I know you cheat on your wife and you beat your kids. Why should I submit to you? You would submit to him because he has authority from a higher power. And this is why we submit to the authorities on the earth, because their authority, their actual authority is from God. Their character might be corrupt. That has nothing to do with our submission. And this is what these scriptures so clearly show us, that a woman is to submit to the man who obeys not the word, not because of him, but because of God. And that's why it says in Ephesians 5:18, wife, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. As if he was me. Because I'm going to govern through him, and I'm going to use his mouth and what he says and what he does. And I want you to obey me. Forget about him. Obey the authorities because they're my voice. Of course, Satan doesn't want us to submit to those authorities. But it takes trust, real trust, to submit to unrighteous authority. You have to have a relationship with God, and you have to trust his omnipotent power, that he is above the authority, he's above Satan, and we can trust him. He's not going to, through the authorities, give us something to do. And I honestly believe that if people would pray for their authorities, honor them, like the scriptures tell us. You know, it says David actually, he had an opportunity to take King Saul out, and he knew God had ordained him to be king. And he said, should I touch, how dare I will not touch God's anointed. And in Daniel, the prophet Jeremiah said, submit to the king of Babylon and live. You'll find life and protection under his auspice, his covering. So it's not the character or the righteousness of the person in authority that we're submitting to. We're submitting to God. So it's a little different than it looks. Okay? And I want to tell you, if you look at... Oh, let me see where I am. Lost my place. if you look at the woman, a man needs her. Even though she's the weaker vessel. And we're going to talk about that. That was the name of our seminar this year, the weaker vessel with a question mark. So we're going to answer that question mark tonight, I hope, okay? But a man needs the inward strength and the quiet submission of his wife, because it gives him the respect and reverence that he needs to be who he's supposed to be and who God designed him to be. If a woman's looking down and criticizing her husband, he'll never be raised up to who he's supposed to be. Teresa gave us a wonderful example one time. She said, I see a submissive wife getting under a weak man and standing up, and that brings him up. And it's so true. It says in Proverbs 31 about the righteous woman. It said her husband's known in the gates. Well, the gates were the place of authority. Judgments were made there. No, it didn't say that he was known at the gates for his by his own virtue or his own merit. It actually said because of the wife he has, that he has authority and virtue and makes wise decisions. Because that the man needs that woman to be who he needs to be. And we need our husbands, too, because they provide this protective covering for us not to get deceived. And when we don't know what God's will is, we submit to our husbands, and it brings God's will down from heaven into the life of our families. So there's a mutual need for each other. And it does say in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11:9-ish around there, that that a man is not independent of the woman, the woman's not independent of the man. We need each other. And when we learn, instead of usurping, because I don't, men have become very passive in this generation as women have raised up to take over authority. And in doing so, it's robbing the man of his strength. And there's like, there has to be in us an appreciation for the strength of a man. I mean, so many times, and I find myself doing it too. Dan will say, leave the groceries in the car, I'll carry them in. And I thought, I could do it. But he wants to use his strength to help me. He can't, you know, go out and plow fields and dig in the dirt and in the mines to make a living for me. But he's still strong. And he wants his strength to benefit me. And I turn it away. And I've learned in recent years not to do that. And I just say to him, really, you're carrying them all in? I'm so glad I'm a girl. and he just takes on things that he should be doing because he's stronger. And when a woman draws from the strength of a man, it makes them more one. And when a man appreciates and honors his wife for what she does and how she makes life easier for him, it makes them one. So the oneness in the marriage, in the family, is due to the relationship of authority and submission more than anything else. Dan, I have asked him, I said, if someone asks you what's the secret of submission, and he would say, what's the secret of a happy marriage? Because we have an exceptionally happy marriage after 54 years. And he says, it's submission. And I know I want to kick him, but I know he's right. But that gives me all the power. He doesn't have the power to make our marriage healthy and strong, but I do. Because I submit to him. If I didn't submit to him, he can say anything he wants. What benefit would it be? He has nobody listening to him. He could have a word from God. And if I refuse to submit, it's going to fall to the ground. I have the power. He doesn't. But it says too, in that scripture, I'm not going to put that up again, that he has to honor his wife with knowledge, according to knowledge. And I've learned something over the year, and I see it all the time. And that is, the authority in the kingdom of God is not like the authority on the earth. When we see authority exercised on the earth, the person that has the authority is the boss. And they exercise their authority for their own benefit. But godly authority, the person that has godly authority, exercises his authority for the benefit of his family or his business. Or if it was a government that had a godly authority, it would be for his people. And I see Jesus as this servant king. And this really touched me as I studied. And I want you to look at these scriptures. Like I said, the way authority is supposed to be exercised, we don't see it. It's so rare that we see servant authority. In Matthew 20, 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here we have the Creator of the universe coming to the earth to serve. That's how he exercised his authority. A serving authority is not submissiveness. Jesus didn't submit to anyone except his Father. But he served everyone. He's the servant king. And I think of my Savior coming to serve us. What kind of God do we serve? All the other gods, the pagan gods, they're like, you know, I'll strike you all down with lightning if you don't obey me. You know, he came to serve and to give his life. Mark 10, 42 and 43, it says, Jesus called them together and said, this is very important. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is how we see authority in the world. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So the people in the kingdom of God with the most authority are the men that serve. This is the exercise of the authority of God through a man. And so many times I see my husband wanting to serve, but we kind of grab it off of him. You know, let me do it. I can do it better than you. But we're destroying who God made them to be by doing that. And I even think an ungodly man that doesn't obey the word would serve if it was appreciated, he was respected for it. It would make him be the man he's supposed to be. I like what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:19. Now, he's talking here about the power of being a servant authority. Now, who was Paul? He was the greatest in the church. He's the greatest man in the church age. He really was. And he says, for though I am free from all, I'm not under anyone's authority but God's. He's free in that respect. He said, but I've made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. He's a mere image of the servant King Jesus Christ. He's a servant God. Do you think about your God being your servant? I mean, he's here to... God gives all good things. He doesn't take like authority takes for themselves. But God gives of himself to us. Ephesians 5:25, addressing the husband... Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I see it in the scriptures that the woman's told to submit and get all huffy about it, but the man's called to die for his wife. It's a higher calling. This is why it says in 1 Peter 3:7, after he talks about the woman winning her husband to submission, he says, likewise to the husband, you have a responsibility here too. If you're a godly man, he's addressing the godly husband. Now, Luke 12:37, I was so blessed when Scott quoted this on Sunday because it was right on my notes. And it said, and this is talking about the end of time. We're all going to go to heaven to this great banquet feast. It says, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return, that's us, will be rewarded. I tell you the truth. He himself will seat them, Jesus will seat them, put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. Doesn't that just, what is this God we serve? But Jesus is the same yesterday while he was on the earth coming to serve today as he serves us from the word. He gives us what we need for life and happiness. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives himself to live inside of us, even if we ignore him. And at the end, when we go to heaven, we're going to be sitting at the table, and Jesus is going to have an apron on and serving us. this is the way authority is supposed to operate. Doesn't. It very seldom does it. And if your husband's not a godly man, this is who God wants him to be. And if you submit to him and win him, eventually he will be that. Because that's God's will for him, if he becomes the spiritual man that he's promised to be. So, but the man is called to serve, but not to submit. See, Adam submitted to Eve. They switched roles. She became the head and the authority, and he submitted to her. And you know where that led us. And what's happening today, you look around at the, most of the families you know, the women are in control and the men are passive. It's the garden over again times a million trillion. Women are trying to fix things and take care of things, and they don't have the power. A woman's power is in submission. It's not in authority. Like, and we've said it before, we studied that the woman was made to be the helpmeet. And the word helper in the original Hebrew is the same word designated to God when he is called the helper of Israel. When David said, "Oh God, you're my helper," it's the same word that the woman was designated as. So God's power works. It's not the woman being the slave and having to do everything in the service. That's really not her job. It's the woman being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and letting that Spirit, Holy Spirit power flow through her to help her husband, to help her family, to help her friends, to help her boss. In that submissive position. And and through this power, because Christ is flowing through her, she has the power to win people to Christ. Win people to Christ. And I was thinking too that how many times, because my husband is over my head, he takes the spiritual hit for me. I keep him here to protect me from the atmosphere, but he takes the hit from the atmosphere. And he's much better at it than I am. I seem to fall apart and melt. Okay, so she was made his helper, and through submission, he needs her because he can't do it alone. She's to help and submit as God's government flows through him. And I know so many times, especially in the past, I thought he was wrong and I was right. And as time went on, I thought, boy, if I only did it his way, things would be different. But God works all things for the good. But I want to say, too, that submission is inconsistency. Can you see it? With authority. There's no inequality. It's the Equal Rights Amendment. there's equality in the person that submits to the person that's in authority. One is not above the other. Just because God speaks this way through the man and he helps this way through the woman to get his will done in the family and on the earth or whatever your situation is, both powers are completely equal because both powers originate in God. The helping power and the authority power. They both come from God. I want to put this back up here. I can find it. Okay, it says, "You husbands in the same way. Trusting God, like the woman has to trust God to submit, he has to trust God and honor her and live with her in understanding as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." We're equal. We're fellow heirs. He's not the firstborn gets the double portion. We get an equal heir when it comes to the life of Christ living in us. We each have the same possession. And then it says, I like this, "so that your prayers will not be hindered." If a man is in Christ and he doesn't honor his wife, it says his prayers will be hindered. And the reason why his prayers will be hindered is because he's not walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, your prayers have no merit whatsoever. I knew a man that I talked to a lot, and he used to put down his wife. I thought, do you have prayers that aren't being answered in your life right now? And he says, oh, you better believe it. I said, I'll tell you why. And I gave him the scripture. And he looked at it and repented. He wasn't my husband, so I could correct him that way. But it's also interesting, too, though. In 1 Corinthians 11:5, we see the whole section there on a woman having a head covering. Now, legalistic churches made that be a hat. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it starts in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of the woman is the man. So what's her covering on her head? Is it a hat or is it her husband? And it says that a woman isn't to pray without, with her head uncovered. So if I'm dishonoring to my husband and I go blabbing to everybody, you know what he did? And I have him uncovered, it says I'm not allowed to pray. Because I'm not in the spirit either. So if I'm not in right order under my husband, with honor towards him, and he's not in right order with me, honoring me, but it, the same results from both acts of disobedience are that our prayers are hindered. Neither one of us should be praying. We should be repenting, going before God and saying, I am so wrong, I'm going to get this right this time. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can. Because we can't do any of this in the flesh. Our flesh rebels against authority. One more. Okay, now we're going to talk about why we're the weaker vessel. It says, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. And I think a lot of times we think, because he is physically, most of the time, physically stronger than us. I know some women, I go to the gym, that are stronger than their husbands. So that, are they exempt from the scripture? No. They're still the weaker vessel. And the reason why she's the weaker is found in the results of the fall. It says, after the fall, God said to the woman in Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I say that this is the reason. First of all, I want to say real quick. Do you remember that people say that I'm old. Really old. When I was very, very young, they didn't tell you that a girl was going to have a menstrual cycle. They said she was going to be under the curse. Because it happened because of Genesis 3:16 that she has. So that's what they used to call it, the curse. But the woman wasn't cursed. The man wasn't cursed. And I was reading a little bit, you know, some commentary. And they all said this was the curse. I thought, this isn't the curse. If you read through Genesis 3, 16 and 17, it says that Satan was cursed and the ground was cursed, not the woman and the man. God put weaknesses in the woman and man so they would be drawn back to him. Because when are we the strongest? When we're weak. So he made the woman the weaker vessel. And if you look at the what he says to her here is, first of all, she would have multiplied sorrow. And the word sorrow is from the Hebrew word that's fundamental root means worrisomeness. It's not, some Bible verses translate it as pain. And it could include pain because when you're in pain, you're worried. What's wrong with me? But it means that it's a pain that goes beyond physical. And it's inside of you when you're worried. And a woman is a worrier. And I think it's because we are, on the most part, we bear children. And we're worried about them when they're out of our sight. We have anxiety separation like dogs do nowadays. Okay? But we have this worrisome. And whether you have children or not, within your vessel, you have a worrisome nature. We worry. Women worry. No, it's just in your flesh, though. And also it says that she'll have multiplied, I'll multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children. And any woman knows, multiplied conception as a result of the fall. That covers the whole gambit of our reproductive cycles. We get PMS. We used to. Some of you still do. We have that awful cycle every month. And then you have childbearing and what that does to your whole body and your whole system. And then you get old and you go through a menopause and you start drying out. Your eyes are dry, your skin's dry. So we have this inside our being. Okay? So this is, we're the weaker vessel, not because we don't have muscles, because these things are in our vessel. They are what make us weak as women. Where men don't have to deal with any of this. And then the last thing it says here is that your desire will be to rule your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now talk about something inside of you. You have a desire to tell him to do it and do it this way because this is the right way. I know better. I've seen you fail before. But she's commanded not... Well, it doesn't say submit here. It says everywhere else, but it says here, he'll rule over you. And you know, it's real interesting because it goes so well with the servant king, the servant authority is the man is never in the scriptures commanded to rule his wife. It doesn't say that. He can't walk in and say, hey, I'm the ruler. You got to listen to me. Because it doesn't tell him to rule his wife. It tells her to submit to him. Look at here in Genesis. And the woman's always addressed first. So we give him the power to rule over us by submission. Or, like Dan says, if you didn't submit to me, I'd be just going for a walk. Nobody would be following me. Because I give him that power by saying, yeah, whatever you say, we'll do it your way. I'll pray. And sometimes I say, why don't you pray a little bit about that before we take another step forward? And he goes, okay, I will. And sometimes God turns the heart of King Dan. But the point is that he's not commanded to have that kind of authority, that tyrannical authority that Satan says he has and that he wants us to be free from that. It's not biblical. Looks like, it sounds like, and if you don't really look at all the scriptures, it seems that way. And the woman's always addressed first because his governmental power without her submission has no power at all. My son works in an office, and he told me that I'm the general manager, he's an office manager, of one. Because he has nobody under him right now, because it's a slow time of the year. And that's what it would be. A man would be all alone, except for the fact that his wife submits to him. So you give him a lot of power, but you don't give him any subjects. He's just by himself. So we have this power, and it's just to the woman. Like the woman said, your husband's going to rule over you. When the man is given weaknesses from God, it doesn't say you rule your wife. It doesn't say that anywhere. God wouldn't tell a man to do that. He tells her to die for her, lay your life down for her, serve her. That's how you'll exercise my authority towards her, because that's what I'm like. Okay. Now, it's interesting because in our weakness, in all these weaknesses, power is made perfect in weakness. We can't use all the weaknesses we have in our vessel as an excuse for being cranky and miserable, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. The weaker we are, when we approach God, the more strength we get. It's like the woman we talked about with the issue of blood, you know, in the second series. She was empty. She had no family, no health, no money. She was an empty vessel, and she touched God, and his power rushed into her because she was weak. So don't ever complain about your weaknesses. Thank God for them. This is what God ordained in your life. Because he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore I rejoice in my weaknesses, because that's when God's power rests upon me. So she's the weaker vessel in that respect. But this is, where she'll find the most power in God. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 2:15 that a woman's saved through childbearing. Having children doesn't save a woman. It means because of the weakness of her body, because she is the childbearer, she'll find me in that weakness. So we're the weaker vessel? Question mark. No, we have more access to the power of God than a stronger vessel would. Now we're going to take a look at the man too for just a minute because we're done here. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, he was passive and submissive and she was an authority, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. No, he wasn't cursed. The ground was cursed because of you. With hard labors you shall eat from it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Yet you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, I just want to go real quickly here, because we are out of time. The man's weakness isn't in his vessel. Do you see it here? The woman, everything that God spoke to her was about her vessel. His weakness is outside of himself. And how everything he tries to do, he finds resistance. He's trying to plant, and weeds come up. Thorns come up. It's like a man, he has plans for his business, but he hits brick walls all the time. He finds resistance outside of his body. And unfortunately, in the world we live in today, he needs the honor and respect of his wife, but instead of getting honor and respect, he gets resistance. Something, again, outside of his body that gives him resistance. And these are the things in his life, actually, that force him to go to God to find God's strength as a man. You know, that's one of the reasons why we don't try to save them or fix them, because God's weakening them in the way so that he can be their strength. So, but if I don't see the perfect marriage, which none of us have, maybe one or two. The perfect marriage, which I don't really think any of us have, is when the man has a servant authority and the woman submits to him as unto the Lord. But Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we are the weaker vessel and that we need you for everything within us, Lord. We need your strength and your power to be made perfect in our weakness. And we thank you, Lord, for your divine order that brings your will to the earth. Teach us, Lord, how to trust you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.